in Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37. Mark chapter 12, verses 35 through 37, that claims our preaching attention. As you find Mark 12, 35 through 37, I would remind us it's time out for playing church. Somebody ought to say amen. If things are not well between God and yourself, and no one would know that better than you, today is a good day to get right with God. It just don't make no sense to get up on Sunday morning, come to church, spend all this time in church, and then leave the same way you came. If you know that you need to get right with God one day, my brother, my sister, why not do it today? Tomorrow is not promised to anybody in the room. If you know you need to come, if I was you, I'd make this day my day. Now, if you come to Southern and it just don't work out for you, you know Southern is not for everybody. If you join here and it's not good for you, we'll send you with a letter wherever you want to go. But in times like these, you need to be in somebody's church. You just don't want to be out there all by yourself. It's better to have a church and don't need us than to mess around here and need us and don't have us. Today is a good day to join church. Listen now, this is Mark 12, 35 through 37. It says, while Jesus was teaching in the temple courts, he asked, how is it that the teachers of the law say that the Christ is the son of David? David himself, speaking by the Holy Spirit, declared, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I put your enemies under your feet. David himself calls him Lord. How then can he be his son? The large crowd listened to him with delight. The large crowd listened to him with delight. I want to talk about happy about Jesus. Happy about Jesus. In the Gospel of Mark, we see Jesus portrayed as servant of God, and we who claim to be followers of Christ ought to strive to be servants of God as well. In our text today, Jesus is teaching, which is not strange for him. And the curriculum for today's lesson focuses on how Jesus is greater than and outranks even David. The text goes on to say that when the people heard what Jesus said, they were delighted. And you know, when you think about who Jesus is to you, if you are a believer, it is something to be happy about. Is that right? Now, church, when I was praying and pondering over this text, getting ready for this preaching moment, I wondered if Jesus was teaching today, would we be in the Bible study? Because whenever you see Jesus as the master teacher, the implication is we ought to be master learners. And then even though the people of our text have there's a question, there's some ambiguity about what were they so happy about. When you think about all that Jesus has been, is and shall be in our life, it ought not be hard for us to see we have something to be happy about with Jesus. And so today I want to suggest that we should work on learning and being happy about Jesus. Anybody want to be happy? Or do you just like being sad? All right, be happy. Now, I need to talk about learning for a minute. This is the teaching, get on your nerves part of the sermon. But stay tuned, because it's hooping, jumping, shouting stuff on the back end. But don't shout for the wrong thing. Walk through the whole sermon with me. Learning is the first issue. Jesus is the master teacher, but if you look carefully in verse 35, you will see that there was also a group of people called the teachers of the law. I must tell you that everyone is not teaching the right thing. You hear me what I say? Everybody is not teaching the right thing. Jesus had to come and correct the curriculum, for they were teaching that the Messiah is simply a descendant to David, when in reality, Jesus, the Messiah, was a descendant on his mother's side, but he was an ancestor on his daddy's side. I wish I had a witness here. That on Mary's side of the family, he was under David. But on his daddy, God the Father's side, he was above David, because he pre-existed. Jesus pre-existed. He lived before his mama, and he lived before his great-grandfather David. In fact, he lived before the world. For I heard that theologian John say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing that was created that was not created by him. They had a faulty curriculum, and they had a faulty character, these teachers of the law. For they were part of that group that said, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. It was not just scribes, Pharisees, and chief priests. But look again at Mark 15, and you'll discover that these teachers of the law were in that crowd that crucified our Lord. There was a need for curriculum and character adjustment. When I look at the teachers of the law, it gives new energy to our attempt to have solid curriculum and character in the teachers of our church. It is no accident that God says, I'm going to send you pastors after my own heart. And if they can't do nothing else, I want them to feed you with knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. However, the teacher, the pastor, better hurry up and find some help. And here are principles for help. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. 2 Timothy 2, 2 says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Wish I had time to unpack this as thoroughly as I would like, but allow me to at least raise the highlights. Paul, I'm talking about 2 Timothy 2, 2. Paul realized God had put something in him. Paul had passed the knowledge on to his son in the ministry, Timothy. He tells Timothy to invest the knowledge in some reliable men who will be responsible for teaching other people. I want you to notice this curriculum comes from God through Paul, through Timothy, through reliable men who are to teach others. And then they have to be reliable men. Sometimes you can teach the right stuff, but your life is so messy that people can't hear what you're saying. So not only must we have curriculum, but we must have character. That's why every teacher needs to study, serve, and give. It's hypocritical to expect the pew to study, serve, and give. And we as the teachers, folk that's supposed to be in charge of something, don't come to study unless we teach it. Not involved in ministry unless we in charge. I'd be embarrassed to be talking about giving and I don't give. It's embarrassing to talk about humility and you are arrogant. It's embarrassing to talk about love ye one another and you mean and hateful. It is a matter of curriculum and character. Now, I've heard little whispers about why can't we just teach what we want to teach and do what I want to do. I would like to think that this is more ignorance than hatefulness. I would like to think we just haven't thought through the fact that when you stand behind the teaching podium, you are in line to have people's blood added to your blood on your hands. I think what happens is when we look at Ezekiel chapter 33, verses 7 through 9, Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9, I think we misapply the text. We think this is only for preachers. I'm here to tell you, whoever claims that God wants you to open your mouth, better pay attention to Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9. If you believe God has called you to open your mouth and preach, teach, sing, whenever you open your mouth for the Lord, you ought to want to say the right thing, because listen to what's happening here in Ezekiel 33, 7 through 9. It says, "Son of man," God is speaking, "I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them warning from me." Don't be making up no stuff. Just tell them what I told you to tell them. "Now when I say to the wicked, O wicked man, you will surely die, and you do not speak out to dissuade him from his ways, that wicked man will die for his sin, and I will hold you accountable for his blood. But if you do warn the wicked man to turn from his ways, and he does not do so, he will die for his sin, but you will have saved yourself." Get it good now. When we stand to say a word for the Lord, we must say what the Lord said, say, whether the people want to hear it or not. Now, here is where we get in trouble. That's why you ought to have a sense of divine calling to whatever ministry you have. If you think you've been called to teach, if you want to teach, you ought to do it because you think God wants you to teach. If you think you want to sing, you ought to do it because you believe God wants you to do it, because there's times when you got to open your mouth and say what the people don't want to hear. But you got to say it because the Lord said to say it. And you know why God keeps on saying the same thing? Because we keep on doing the same thing. Somebody ought to help me. Ezekiel was to continue to talk about sin until the people stop sinning. It's like Southern. We always want to move on to the next point. We like information overload. The purpose of preaching and teaching is not to entertain you with how intelligent we are. The church specializes in transformative teaching. The goal of our teaching is not just to fill your head up with a bunch of information, but it is designed to move your feet where God would have us to go. It is not until we learn how to love one another. It is not until we actually love one another that we can move on to something else. When we start evangelizing, not just know about evangelism, when we start evangelizing, then we can talk about something other than evangelism. Now, if you're gone, the Lord ain't told us to preach to an empty pew. Somebody ought to help me. But as long as you bring yourself here, you force us to stay on square one, stay on square two, until you grow up to square three, four, and five. And this takes a strange courage. I said it takes a strange courage. Because sometimes the people will look at you real mean. Like y'all looking at me right now. They look at you real mean. Because they don't want to hear this kind of stuff. They came here to feel good. And what you're talking about now ain't making them feel good. And so if you are weak and acquiesce, yield, give in, say what the people want to say, all the people will pat you on the back. You did a great job. But when judgment comes, it's coming back up again. And all of these people's blood will be on your hand. I was trying to get clearer thought on this, and I thought about how even the teachers of preschool, if you want to work in the daycare center, teach the kid 1, 2, 3, 4, A, B, C, D, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, January, February, March, the seasons, the colors, green, blue, orange. Do you know you need college preparation in order to teach preschool? You need to have a college degree to go teach third graders reading and math. And yet, when we and then, even with your degree and all of your college preparation, you can't just go in there and teach what you want to teach. You got to teach the curriculum because there's a test coming down the road. Well, in church, there's something much more important than a written academic test coming. Judgment is coming. And at judgment, you're not going to have to write an essay. You're not going to be circling true or false on a piece of paper. It's going to be, have you lived by the word of God? And guess where people are supposed to learn how to live by the word of God? In the church. Now, maybe we just don't think about it that seriously. You know, some people don't even come to Sunday school to learn anything. That's why you don't study the lesson before you get here. I mean, you just come here. This is where my friends hang out at. I mean, so we just going to chit-chat, fellowship a little bit. The teacher is saying something. I don't even know what they're talking about because I ain't. Girl, come on over here and let's fellowship with one another. But I warn you that judgment is coming. Maybe we don't think about it as seriously as we are, but the devil does. The devil always tries to keep us off balance. The sin of the Old Testament was idolatry, but the sin of the New Testament is false teaching. The devil knows how to plant a seed of discord, a seed of autonomy that says, I don't want to be a part of the one body. I want to be a separate body. And the problem with that is the devil never has us talking about evangelism, edification, love ye one another, worship God in spirit and in truth. He's not concerned with be kind and help those who are less fortunate than we are. Give God your best, not just your minimum. He has us spending time with what Paul calls vain conversation and vain repetition, vain myths and wives' fables. You can't tell the Lord I didn't know. The pastor just got finished telling you. Everybody's not teaching the right thing. And then, lest I hold us too long on this point, when I thought about Jesus teaching class in the courts of the temple, I had to ask myself, how many of us would have been in Jesus's Bible study? And many of us want to raise our hand. I would have been there. Yes, I would have been there. Really? Really? Because most of y'all don't come to Bible study now. Don't be sitting up here perpetrating. Don't make me point y'all out. I said most of us don't come to Bible study now. And then I was reading and I was listening. You know, I try to listen to the Bible on CD each year. And this just kind of popped up and it kind of lined up with the sermon today. You remember in the Bible, this is in Luke chapter 16, Luke 16, 19 through 31. But I want to focus on verses 27 through 31. Luke 16, 27 through 31. There was a man by the name of Lazarus, poor beggar, lived a life always living from hand to mouth. He died, went to the bosom of Abraham, we believe is a nice way of talking about heaven, someplace positive. But there was a rich man. He messed around and died too. He went to hell, and it was hot. It was so hot, he said, "My God, I got some brothers, five of them in fact. I need you to send Lazarus back to my brothers and tell them, get your stuff together, because you don't want to be down here with your big brother in hell." Now that's what's going on. I'm picking it up now in verse 27. He answered, "Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment." Abraham, we believe was representation here of God, replied, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them, your brothers, listen to Moses and the prophets." Verse 30, "No, Father Abraham," he said, "but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent." He said to them, "If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead." Now I'm talking right now to those who are sitting up here trying to act like everything is all right, but you can't remember the last time you've been in Bible study or Sunday school. I'm talking to you right now. You really need to get yourself in Bible study. Because even though Jesus was a master teacher, if you are not a master learner, his being a master teacher don't do you any good. Mm-hmm. And the Lord is not going to send some miraculous tutor from heaven just to come tutor you. The Lord has already sent you the method by which to learn. Now, you know, the Lord has blessed this church to have folk who are concerned about Christian education. I know whatever you think of Pastor Edwards, he was able to be a great teacher. What you all tell me about Pastor Milton, I did not know him, but I can tell by the fragments he's left behind that there was teaching going on. The Lord has put in that sequence of pastors somebody with over 20 years of Christian education experience, highest degree in my field, a passion to teach and train in Christian education, but none of that does you any good if you don't come to Bible study. You don't get no credit. "My pastor got a doctorate degree, girl, and him can teach." So they tell me, because I'm not going to the teaching session. And then the Lord has blessed us with teachers in this church. I inherited a crop of teachers who can do a great job at breaking the word of God down so that even children can understand it. And then we have all kinds of classrooms. But what good does any of this do if you never come to Bible study, never come to Sunday school? What good is a classroom with no students? What good is a teacher with no students? I'm doing the best I can to get you to get yourself into Bible study into Sunday school. Now look, it's a growing process. If you don't come at all, you ain't gonna just start coming every Sunday or every Wednesday starting this week. I got that point. So let's do it like this. Let's start with one time a month until you can get to two times a month, until you can get to three times a month, until you can become a regular student. I'm preaching right now. Now, how many of y'all gonna try to come to at least one Bible study a month? Dog, can't you at least do that? There you go. There you go. You're moving in the right direction. Don't get mad. Just keep on going with me. Amen. Take advantage of what you have. The Lord wants you to have life and that more abundantly. But it's hard for you to even understand that principle if you don't spend some time learning what God is trying to teach you. All right. That's the hardest part of the sermon. Come on now. Now I want to talk about happy about Jesus. So I told you, you remember the thesis? We should work on learning and being happy about Jesus. I done talked about learning. Here's the sweet stuff over here now. Happy. Be happy about Jesus. Now I must tell you, as I read the text and as I read various commentaries about the text, we all agree that we really don't know what the people were delighted about in verse 37. It seemed as if there is a narrow consensus that instead of them being happy about who Jesus really was, they were happy about how Jesus showed that the teachers of the law were not all of that. Do you have people in your life who think they know everything? And it just gives you delight and joy when you can see and they can see you don't know everything? So it seemed as if these people were probably happy because Jesus was challenging the know-it-all teachers of the law. But we got something much deeper and heavier than that to be happy about. And I urge you to look past the sad things in your life and learn how to be happy in Jesus. Now, there's some sad stuff going on. As I was getting ready for this preaching moment, I thought about how many marriages are ending in divorce, which is bad enough. But then think about the impact that it has on children, and that's bad enough. But then, for some reason, the Lord put on my mind, think about the many boys who have been drugged with Ritalin. Not because they had such behavioral problems, but when you really slow that thing down, it was the lack of strong male presence. Can I spend a minute here? If you don't have young children or young grandchildren, if you've been out of this for a while, you probably don't even know what I'm talking about. So just listen to me. When children, especially in inner cities, when black kids go to inner city schools, and the teacher don't know what to do with them. Now, you know they can't spank the child. And they can't pray for the child. Don't know where mama and them at. So what in the world am I going to do with this kid that's throwing chairs around, cussing the teacher out? They drug the kid with Ritalin. I believe that many of our kids that are walking around like zombies on Ritalin, if they had a daddy that would tear their behind up, a whole lot of those children will learn how to not throw that chair around. You'll learn how to stop cussing the teacher out. You'll learn how to sit yourself down. But when there is not a strong father figure in that boy's life, when that boy has anger issues, oftentimes fueled by his frustrated mama, because y'all know how that goes. That mama can't say nothing to the husband because he gone. But she poisons the son with her dissatisfaction with the boy's daddy. And the boy wakes up and he's angry with his father that he don't hardly know. How you get so angry with somebody you don't even know? Slow it down. It's because mama keep telling me how bad my daddy is. And then the little black boy go to school. Who teaching the class? Normally some white woman or some black woman. But rarely, if ever, is there a strong black man in that boy's school's system. And so there's a lack of male presence throughout his formative years. So if you can't control him, if you done brought in to this Dr. Spock's crazy stuff, talking about it ain't gonna be no corporal punishment, just put Johnny in time out. Shucks, time out. Put some pressure on his backside and you'll find out a whole lot of these problems just disappear. It's amazing to me how a little pain can make up for hours of talking. I mean, you tell him, clean up your room, and you show him 50 times how to clean up the room, and he just can't get it. Tear his behind up one good time, and watch how he learn how to clean up his room. And so then we got these boys strung out on Ritalin, and that's sad to me. It's sad to see the state of our financial affairs. Reverend Al Sharpton and others just went to Washington, D.C. and had a demonstration there. And I know, I've studied, I know, I got it. There are some systemic problems that our slice of the pie is thinner than other people's slice of the pie. I got it. Something is systemically wrong when black unemployment is twice that of white unemployment. You're right. It's something systemically wrong when you got a million black men locked up in jail and then they can't get a job, can't find a place to stay when they come out of jail, and thus we have a very high recidivism rate. I got you, I'm with you. But we compound the systemic problems with our own poor financial stewardship. Our irresponsibility with the money we do get make the systemic problems even worse. Tavis Smiley said, we spend money we don't have to buy stuff we don't need to impress people we don't even like. Somebody ought to help me here. We got beautiful shiny cars that's losing value by the day, sitting in front of our apartment that we will never own. Somebody ought to help me. We got closets full of clothes. Don't own no stock, don't own any bonds, not thinking about any kind of business opportunity, just living from paycheck to paycheck. Now look, at some point you ought to get enough sense in your head to see you can't trust big brother or big business to take care of you. Now, when you see us living longer, it's a blessing and a curse with longevity. It's nice to live long when you got some money to live on. But my God, you don't want to keep on living and your money is gone. That can be a terrible situation. It's nothing like being old and broke. Don't be crying on me. Don't sit up here and cry on me. But you got to learn how to invest. And you got to help our young people understand. Look, you can't spend everything you get your hands on because you don't retire just because you get old. You retire because you have enough money to retire on. You can get 80 years old if you ain't got no money. You'll be in Walmart talking about, welcome to Walmart. You'll be 80 years old flipping hamburgers at McDonald's and wearing a little hat. Why are these people working? All these people are not bored. Some of them don't have any money. They are working because they like to eat. You're going to be just like that if you don't learn how to get your monies together. And the sad thing is, we still measure ourselves by our stuff. Let me tell you this, and I got to move on. If you make $100,000 a year and you spend $100,000 a year, you just as broke as the person who make $20,000 a year and spend $20,000 a year. You're more comfortable, but you're still broke. You would be better off making $30,000 a year. Learn how to live at $20,000 a year. Learn how to invest $5,000, $10,000 a year so that when you get to golden years, you'll have some gold in your golden years. Are y'all listening to me? You can't count on Social Security to have no pot of gold for you. You can't count on no company having no pot of gold called a pension for you. You got to learn how to develop your own pot of gold. So instead of walking around with a $150 pair of devilish tennis shoes on your feet, instead of walking around with a $500 jacket on, man, what in the world came with the jacket? How in the world you spend $500 on one jacket? You got to learn how to invest. Keep on moving, Reverend. That's sad when you look at our finances. It's sad when you look at our lack of evangelistic spirit. Everybody thinks somebody else going to bring somebody to fill in all these empty seats around here. Choir think the usher's going to do it. Ushers think the deacon's going to do it. Deacons think the trustee is going to do it. Everybody thinks somebody else going to bring somebody to fill up the empty seats when all of us who are saved have a responsibility to invite, bring, try to lead people to Christ. And you know what's so sad? Even after being reminded, for most, it makes very little difference. We could talk about the sadness of not having enough middle agers and crucial linkers in our church, that we're aging by the day. Look, I told you before that most of us are over the age of 50. So then it is no wonder why we're getting ready to send out a commission, figure out how do we get these 30 and belows into our church and hold on to them long enough for them to fall in love with Jesus and be there so that when the bridge that brought us over dies and go to glory, we got somebody else who can carry the church on. But then I've challenged you to look past all of these sad things and learn how to choose to be happy. Do you know you can decide what you're going to spend your time focusing on? You can decide to focus on the sad stuff, or you can decide to focus on the happy stuff. I don't know what y'all gonna do. I'm going to focus on being happy about Jesus. Now, can I tell y'all what I'm so happy about? Now, it's nice that he's not just the son of David, but he's also the son of God. But what I'm really happy about is that he is my savior. I said, he is my Savior. In other words, I was born in sin. I was shaped in iniquity. As soon as I got old enough to sin, I started sinning. And I've been sinning ever since. The wages of my sin is death. If it were not for Jesus dying for me, I would have had to die and go to hell for myself. I'm happy about Jesus being my Savior. I'm so glad the church didn't save me. Because if the church saved me, when y'all got mad, y'all tried to take the salvation back. But Jesus saved me. I'm glad I didn't save myself. Because some days I live like a saved person should. And some days I don't live like a saved person should. But because I didn't save myself, because I've been saved by Jesus, I'm still saved. I don't know what people who don't believe in heaven do with death. It would be such a gloomy situation for me that I would have to, what people who don't believe in God, people who don't believe in a life after death, people who don't believe in heaven, come to this inevitable date with death. And there they must admit that life has been a waste, pain has had no purpose, that I'm just an accident, that somehow life has just been one coincidence after another, and now I am no more. Or I somehow lay down and die and come back as a bird or a dog or a cat, some kind of incarnation situation. But thanks be unto God when a believer dies. We know that we say goodbye over here and hello over there. That gives you joy. It gives you joy to know that when mama has died, as sad as I am that she's leaving me, I'm happy about the fact she's on her way to a better place. Happy about Jesus being our Savior. And then happy about Jesus being sovereign. Sovereign means independent power. He don't need me in order for him to be powerful. He don't need a government to declare his power. He has independent power. Now let me tell you what he does with his power. He blesses those who obey him. That's why you will not get bent out of shape when you've given your best in service and people don't pay you any mind. That's why you ought not get bent out of shape when you've gone out, you've brought people to church, you've got people hooked up with Jesus, and then they forgot the bridge that brought them over. Don't pay that any mind. Serving the Lord will pay off after a while. The reason you ought to do what you do in the church is not just to please the pastor, not just to please the people, but you ought to have a relationship with this sovereign Lord of ours. And you ought to do it with the realization that he may not come when I want him to come. But if I would just be faithful, and if I would just wait on him, the Lord will take care of his own. But I think I ought to tell you, you can't take the head side of the coin without taking the tails side of the coin. With this same power that the Lord can bless us with, he can turn right around and punish us for our disobedience. It's good to think about his power when we need a blessing, but you can't separate the fact he can use the same power to punish us when we disobey his word. You know too much about the Lord to walk away the same way that you came. It would be something different if nobody ever told you. To go ye therefore and teach all nations. Be something different if you never heard that you need to go into the highways and hedges and compel them to come. Be something different if you had not heard that ye are my witnesses, starting in Jerusalem and then Palestine and Syria and then the uttermost part of the world. And so then, thank God for his power. But let me tell you one last thing I get happy about regarding his sovereign power. I'm thankful that he blesses me when I am faithful, but he also forgives me when I confess my sin. You can sit here and act churchy if you want to. You know and I know that sin is still alive and well in our lives. The Bible says that if we say we have no sin. We lie and the truth is not in us. But thanks be unto God if we would confess our sins. God is faithful and God is just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all iniquities. Did you hear me? In other words, all of your adultery and all of your fornication and all of your drunkenness and all of your lying and all of your gossiping can all be put under the blood if we would confess our sin. Now let me tell you why you ought to rejoice, because there are people in your life and in mine who will never forgive you for all of your sin. But thanks be unto God. God will forgive us of all of our sin. Did you hear me? He can wash our slate clean. He can press reset in our life and give us a brand new start. Isn't that good news? That no matter how bad you've messed up in your life, you have a God that got so much sovereign power, he can cleanse you from all of your iniquities. Isn't that good news? You don't have to walk around guilt-ridden by all of your sins of yesteryears and yesterdays. If you can make it down to bended knees and just come clean with the Lord, just tell the Lord, Lord, it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. It's not my brother, it's not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. I'm a living witness. The Lord, he will forgive your sin. The Lord have more grace than you have sin. The Lord has more mercy than you have iniquity. The Lord has more long suffering than you have transgression. The only issue on the table is, will you come and tell the Lord, I'm sorry for all of my sin. Please give me 2 minutes to tell you why I know so much about his forgiveness. Please, I need 2 minutes to tell you how I know so much about his grace and about his mercy. It was grace that woke me up early this morning. Please, please, y'all, wrong. Don't mess up my story. If anybody ever asks you how I got here, please don't start with a little piece of paper I got on my wall. Please don't start with how my daddy is a pastor. If you're going to keep the story straight, you got to tell him the Lord looked beyond his faults and met all of his needs. If you're going to tell it straight, you got to tell him it was amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I choose to be happy about Jesus. There's a whole lot of folk excited about T.O. and Ocho Cinco. But let me tell you, if you can get excited about football, you need to get hooked up with my Jesus. He can give you joy that T.O. can't touch. He can give you joy Ocho Cinco can't touch this. Jesus can give you joy down in your soul. He can put a smile on your face in the same situations that you used to cry in. God bless you. I've held you too long. Thank you for your time. But please, please, y'all, make up your mind to be happy about Jesus. Get it good now. We're not happy about what we see, but we're happy about what we believe. I wish y'all would go with me here. I'm not happy about what I see. What I see can be rather frustrating. What I see can be disappointing. But I'm not happy about what I see. I'm happy about what I believe. I believe that the same Lord who brought me this far will surely lead me on. I believe that the Lord is still working all things out for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. I believe that he will never leave me nor forsake me. I believe that one of these days to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that eyes still have not seen and ears still have not heard and hearts have still not imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. I believe he's still able to do abundantly, exceedingly, over and beyond whatsoever I ask and whatsoever I think. I believe that weeping and wailing endures the night, but joy, I wish y'all hear me say joy, joy, joy is coming in the morning. I gotta close up here, but somebody needs to know there's joy coming. coming in the morning, but you gotta make it through the night to get to the morning. Anybody here got a made up mind to make it to the morning? Don't fool me now. Anybody here got a made up mind to make it to the morning? Help me encourage the house. Just grab somebody by their hand. Encourage them. Let them know you can make it. 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 Don't give up. Don't give in. Don't throw in the towel. You can make it. You can make it. You can make it. Yeah. 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 You can make it. You can make it. You might cry. You might get weak. You might fall, but you can make it. I said you can make it. You can make it. If you don't give up on God, God won't give up on you. You can make it. I said you can make it. You can choose to sit up here and be happy about Jesus. You're not happy about your money being funny. You're not happy about the drama in your family. You're not happy about the aches and pains in your body, but happy about Jesus. Happy that I believe that God has a plan. And the plan got some hills and some valleys, some midnights and some noons, but he's working it out for the good of those who love the Lord and are the called according to his purpose. It's up to you. You can be sad if you want to, but I choose to be happy about Jesus. And we offer him to you now. Would you stand? The invitation is extended. You don't have to be a visitor. You don't have to be an outsider.